Woo, we made it. Praise the Lord. Praise God so much. And we pray for those that are still being affected by the storms of life, whatever they might be. It isn't always something as traumatic or as violent as a hurricane. Things come into all of our lives at any given time that disrupt us, that cause us to fear, that cause us to be possibly in despair. But we know that we have a good God, a God who cares for us and always is there for us. Through every up, down, and all around, God is faithful. God loves us and God takes care of us. And it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today, is it not? Isn't it great to be here? Isn't it great? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's so wonderful. We want to get back to normal, don't we? Yes. What's normal anyway, right? Well, maybe it's a new normal for us, right? Right. The things that you find in this time, the things that are so precious to us, the things that are important are the people in all of our lives. And it's so gratifying and so awesome to see all of you here, all of you, all your faces, all the people that we love are here in front of us, and those that are listening, those that are safe and sound, that we love and care about. We just are so grateful that our lives were spared. And for those that hadn't had their lives spared, we know that we serve a living God, a God who's gracious and merciful, who gives eternal life. And so they're safe and sound as well in the loving arms of our Lord, right? So whether you're here right in front of us or whether you're there in the heavenly realms, we're safe, safe in God's arms. Isn't it awesome to know that this morning? So now what? Now what do we do? Now what? Well, I know we learned some lessons in the storm, right? How many of us are getting new windows, plywood? Are we getting some shutters? Are we getting some plans? Are we getting ready some stuff, right? We think about the things we're going to do, right? But see, first and foremost, as anything happens to us, anytime we are confronted by tragedy or potential tragedy and or grief, we have to do what Jesus did. See, I wanted to think about what could I preach about this morning that would have value to you? How could we learn from this? Not just the lessons that all of us are going to learn individually. There's some things we can take from this. We obviously all know how important people are more than our things, right? And our animals are more important than our things. We got that. We understand that as a church. But we also know there's other things that all of us are going to have to do to help one another through the aftermath of this storm, the emotional, physical, as well as spiritual things that people are going to be, that, you know, you can't go through something like this or anything in life without having an afterwards. And then the now what do I do next? So I looked at scripture and I said, okay, let's look at the example of somebody who teaches us how to react to all things. Well, my best example always is Jesus Christ. He lived and walked and went through everything each and every one of us have ever gone through, and then some. We know how he suffered and died. We know that he rose from the dead. It feels like Easter today, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel like a resurrection day? Doesn't it? It does, right? And we know we have a resurrecting God. And so I looked at scripture, and I looked at the time in the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. Because we see throughout scripture many times when Jesus was confronted with death, with those that died. And we know that even when Lazarus died, he wept. So we know the emotion that Jesus felt. But particularly in the book of Matthew, this is a time when Jesus lost someone close to him, his cousin, John. We know him as John the Baptist. And I wanted to look at, what did Jesus do after that? What was the now what for him? So let's look at scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 14. I'll read this story to you. When Herod Antipas heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist come back to life again. That is why he could do so much miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife, Herodias. John kept telling Herod, "It is illegal for you to marry your brother's wife." Herod would have executed John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with an oath to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl asked, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." The king was sorry, but because of his oath and because he didn't want to back down in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then he told Jesus what had happened. So we see what transpired. John the Baptist is killed. You see what happens after that. The disciples take John's body and buries it. You see how other people step in. When some calamity happens, somebody else comes in to take care of those that are lost. And we see the disciples do this. And then the disciples go and tell Jesus that his cousin John the Baptist, who was the pre-runner, who was the one that was telling of who Jesus was, that person was executed and killed tragically. And then Jesus, in the next verse, we see what he does. Verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area to be alone. So as soon as he hears the news, this sad, tragic, awful thing, he goes off by himself to be alone. He doesn't take the disciples with him. He takes no one else. And the thing about Jesus that I know, maybe you don't know, is that Jesus was often alone. Remember, he really had no family. His family had deserted him. His friends thought he was a lunatic. People that were from his town thought he was some kind of crazy man. And they didn't, because he kept saying he was a son of God. The religious leaders hated him, wanted to kill him. So here was a man who truly was rejected and scorned, who had no one to turn to. Nobody on the face of the earth except one, right? The same place you and I always have to go, regardless of who is around us, and that's what people are here for, and we're here for that as well. But in times, sometimes we see when we are in grief, when we have something awful happen, where do we go? We go alone to do what? Be with God, to pray, to get into God's presence. You know, even in the midst of this storm, I don't know about you, but I had a little safe room, a little closet, you know, it was a little place to get to and afraid of. You know who was in the closet there? God was. God was. No matter where you go, any time, day or night, wherever you are in your life journey, you always can turn to God. So he goes alone by himself. He's not upset. He's not yelling. He's not angry. Doesn't say anything to the disciples. Why did this have to happen? He just went first and foremost to God to get replenished, refreshed, and renewed. Whenever hard times come, whenever you go through anything, the first place each and every one of us have to go alone to God. God is always there for you and with you. All right, so we see that first step. That was part of his now what. Next verse. But the crowds heard where he was headed, and they followed by land from many villages. A vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat. So the guy barely gets away, right? He barely gets away to go be by himself and get renewed and refreshed. And then what happens? Here comes a crowd. Here comes people in need. And what does Jesus do? I'm not going to read the scripture, but imagine what if, you know, some of us, sometimes you look at the crowd following you and you're thinking, what are you bugging me for? Can you see, I'm trying to be alone here and I need to get to God. I need some alone time, quality time. I need to get refreshed, renewed. We don't hear Jesus say anything to them, do we? Right? And in the next verse, it actually tells us what he does. It says, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So what's our now what? That's back to our normal, isn't it? We've been through the storm. We've gone back to God. We try to get alone to be with God, and that only lasts for so long, doesn't it? Because in reality, all of us as a community of believers and what we're here to do always as a church is to minister to others. It's just to stop and pray collectively. And to get into God's presence and to feel the Spirit of God touch us and renew us and refresh us and make us feel more whole again and strong again. And then people that we see that are in need, we have compassion on them. And then we go back to work, ministering, loving, caring, helping, feeding, all those kinds of things. And then the next verse it says, and he healed their sick. So that's the next step for all of us. Sometimes when we get into a place of hurt and harm and you know, shakenness, some of us can stay stuck and we want to stay where we are and just kind of surround ourselves, like insulate ourselves from the world, right? Just be in our happy place. You know, McDonald's or Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks or, I don't know, Wawa's, you know, anywhere the normal is, right? We're back to work. How crazy is that to say, right? But that isn't the place we find peace of mind. That isn't the place that restoration happens. Restoration happens when we go turn to the Lord, when we go to God, and we go into time of prayer. And then we pay attention to the needs around us. And then we get to work, helping others, serving others, caring for others, doing for others. Because that's what gives us life, is it not? Jesus did it. That's our now what, isn't it, church? That evening, verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Hey, gang, yeah, I know there's a McDonald's down the street open. Why don't you head there? Pizza Hut, Caesars, go ahead, go feed yourself. You see how the disciples react? Jesus has to teach them something, doesn't he? Doesn't he? But Jesus replied, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." Huh? Us? Wait a minute, now I don't barely have enough ice for myself. I can barely make a cup of coffee for myself. Impossible, they exclaimed. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. About what we got in our refrigerator back there. I think there's nuts and peanut butter or something back in our own refrigerator here in the church, right? We don't have anything. We have nothing to feed these people, right? That's how the disciples see things. See, one of the things Jesus does after he hears that John the Baptist is gone is he goes into action to serve and help others and to keep teaching his disciples the great lesson they are to learn for their journey as ministers that will follow him. You're here to feed other people. You're here to care for others. You're here to make sure that someone who is in need or in sickness is healed. That's what we're here to do. We're here to give you that this morning as well. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave some of the bread and fish to each disciple, and the disciples gave them to the people. You notice what Jesus is doing? Delegating, exactly. He says, "What do you have? What do you have to offer? What can you bring? What can you give somebody else to feed somebody else? Is it your time? Is it your prayer? Do you have strong arms? Can you help lift up a few tree limbs in somebody's yard? Can you help saw something down? Can you help put something back up? Can you help just be with someone and comfort them and console them and give them your faith and your trust in God? Can you share the good news about how God is so great and awesome and loves us all? Can you share the truth of who God is in your life?" It could just be that, right? But he gives that food to the disciples to hand out. See, Jesus could have done it all himself. You know, he could have been that kind of an alpha leader, right? Alpha leader. He could have got all, you know, let me take care of it. I'll feed everybody. No, that's not what we're here for, is it? We're here as a community. All of us together are here to take care of and feed one another, regardless. Regardless. Even if it seems like we don't have enough. Because with God, we have more than enough all the time, right? Always do. So the disciples gave them the bread and the fish. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers for them to microwave later. If they have electricity. They all ate as much as they wanted. It wasn't like they had to break the pieces up and say, well, I can only eat a small piece. I'll eat less than you. You notice they all ate as much as they wanted. There's more than enough of God's provision for all of us all the time. Not just now. I know you're thinking in the literal, like you're thinking about bread right now, right? And you're thinking about, right, the fish, right? No, it's about other things as well. There's more than enough love for God, for all of us to feed upon. There's more than enough mercy and grace and forgiveness and all the good things that we need in this life. There's more than enough emotional healing for each and every one of us. There's more than enough love and acceptance and all the things our hearts and minds needs the most. There's more than enough hope to go around. You can eat all you want, and there's some left over besides for tomorrow and tomorrow and the tomorrow after that. There's more than enough good to go around. Even in the loss that Jesus went through, he didn't stop serving and caring for others because that's what gave him life. Remember in the book of John when they said to him, have you eaten anything, Jesus? And he said, the food I have, you know nothing about. It's to do the will of my Father in heaven. That gives me life. If you want to get life, if you want to be alive, if you want to get renewed and refreshed, do something for somebody else. Minister to somebody else, even though you're hurting, even though you have had loss, even though things are never going to be the same. You continue to feed others what God has fed you. Hope, promise, love, peace, everything you need, right? There's more than enough. And guess what? There's even some left over for later. God's love never runs out. It never runs dry. He'll provide everything we need all the time. All the time. About 5,000 men had eaten from those five loaves. That's mathematically impossible, isn't it? What would we call that? A miracle. The fact that we're here this morning in this church, all together, alive and well. What do you call that? A miracle. The fact that this sermon's probably not going to be as long as most of my sermons are. That's a miracle. But there's some left over from the weeks and months ahead. I'm sure. Oh, my. And if you keep reading, I love the book of Matthew because it gives a chronological order. The very next story, immediately after this, he gets in the boat and he heads to the other side because he's got more people he's got to go minister to. He gets in the boat. He sends the disciples off. And then they end up going off without him, and then he walks on water. Yeah. This is what Jesus is like. Listen, if Jesus is like that, and that's how Jesus reacted to something horrific, how are we to react? What's our greatest example, right? Jesus Christ himself, right? Even when he was faced with death, when he was heading to Jerusalem in that third year of his life, and he knew full well if he went to Jerusalem, he would die. In fact, his brothers and others were wondering, is he going to show up at the Passover? They're out to kill him, right? He went anyway. What a brave and courageous man. What an awesome God we serve, right? We can plow through anything if we just keep moving. Even in the face of death, we continue to do God's work. Right? And yes, Jesus died. And 3 days later, boom, he rose from the dead. Awesome, right? That's our God. And though some of us have had losses and some things have died, guess what? Boom, we rise again. We rise again. We rise so that we can give others hope. We rise so we can go to those who are sick and hurting. We are rising up to go feed others our faith and our trust in God, that no matter what, God will never leave us nor forsake us. And if you're hungry and if you're hurting and if you need anything this morning, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, God provides it. Even when you think it's nothing. Whatever you have to give, your love, your compassion, your caring, your prayers, just give it. And then God takes it and gives it out to others and blesses their lives and feeds them and cares for them. So we have a great example this morning of what it's like to go through traumatic experience. The now what? Well, I go get close to God. And even in the middle of my prayer time, if somebody calls me or wants me or needs me, I respond, right? And you respond. If somebody's hungry and needing hope and love and peace and joy this morning, guess who's going to give it to them? That's right. I'm glad you said we are. Because again, in any church, it's not just the pastor that does the work, or the deacons, or the whatever titles we have. We're all God's disciples. We're all God's children. We're all here to serve and give people what they need. So this morning, I thought it would be totally appropriate for us to have communion, don't you think? I think it's important for us to be reminded of what Jesus told us, that he is the bread of life, and whoever feeds on him never goes hungry. We never go without. We never are starving, because he feeds our souls, and it's our heart and our soul that needs nourishment more than anything these days, right? So this morning, as we have our communion time, we've got some bread and we've got some, not fish, we've got some grape juice. Because that grape juice is also representative of the forgiveness that God gave us. It's also a reminder of how Jesus faced death so that we could have a now what in heaven, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be free of any of our guilt or shame or anything like that that tries to hold us down to this earth. It's the opportunity for us to receive everything we need, and particularly the forgiveness we sometimes so need and desire as well. So we have the communion table set here. For anybody here who is hurting or is sick of heart, mind, or spirit, we're here to minister to you as Jesus did. As we saw in the scriptures, he healed the sick. He had compassion. He felt what they felt. He felt love for them. And he touched them and healed them and fed them. And at the same time, I would say this, that you may not think of it in terms of taking the communion wafers from the table to touch somebody else, because that's a literal thing. But after you have your communion, just think about the people that you know in your life, your family, your friends, people you know that we don't even know, that could use some feeding of God's love. Think in your mind of those people, and in a way, take some communion to them. If you want to take physical communion and use it that way, and that's the literalness of what you need, that's okay. But I'm talking more and metaphorically, that if you come, after you come to this table and are fed, and take all you want, eat all that you need of the Spirit of God, but then take the leftovers and bring it to others, whether it's through a letter, an email, a text, Facebook, a phone call, face to face, take who God is to somebody else. That church is our now what. Amen. Amen.